May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Whoever wants to be a follower of mine must renounce self. He must take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. Today's reading seems highly appropriate for the second Sunday of Lent. On the face of it, it appears to confirm the understanding in the popular imagination of Lent as a period of self-denial and gloom, seemingly for their own sake, of giving things up for the simple reason that we enjoy them, which must somehow be wrong, all adding weight to Richard's reference in last week's sermon to anyone particularly miserable as having a face as long as Lent. To many people, non-churchgoers and all too often ex-churchgoers, Lent symbolises a religion that inexplicably emphasises the importance of sin, suffering and sacrifice and judgment for no apparent reason other than to diminish the quality of our lives. Many of us might therefore empathise with Peter, whose instincts are to resist Jesus' description of the Messiah as one who must endure great suffering, be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes, to be put to death and to rise again 3 days afterwards. Although Peter names Jesus as the Messiah, he has no insight into what sort of Messiah this is. Similarly, at the Transfiguration, he sees but does not understand. When Jesus is arrested, though Peter protests that he will never abandon him, he forsakes and then denies Jesus. And yet, Peter is also the one who follows without a second thought when Jesus calls him to be his disciple, the one who's the first to recognise him as the Son of God, and the one whom Jesus declares to be the rock upon which I will build my church. In Peter's attempt to grapple with what it means to follow Jesus, I believe we can recognise our own insights, misunderstandings, conflicts, betrayals and epiphanies, which should give us great hope. The ultimate question Jesus asks after the resurrection of Peter, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" strikes right to the heart of our gospel meaning. Peter has found the one thing that really matters. "Lord, you know that I love you." "Then feed my sheep," Jesus instructs him. No longer is there any conflict in Peter. To love Christ and neighbour and to proclaim and live out that love is the thing he wants most to do, regardless of risk and cost. This illustrates what a life lost for Jesus' sake, but in the most profound sense, gained, may look like. To take up the cross and follow Christ is Peter's deepest desire and joy. I remember the congregation of a local church once being asked in a sermon, "What do you think the purpose of religion is?" This elicited various replies: to worship and obey God, to learn the difference between right and wrong, to love God and neighbour. He suggested that religion is ultimately about acknowledging and recognising our need for God, that we can't be perfect and on our own and will always fall short. Nor are we self-sufficient or in control of what happens to us, though our instinct for self-preservation militates against that truth. Self-preservation, though, easily evolves into self-interest and self-centeredness, so that we're driven by the desire to flourish regardless of others' circumstances. That instinct for safety and security above all else inhibits spiritual growth. To follow Christ is the opposite of timidity. We cannot know where the call to love indiscriminately will take us. Jesus gives the disciples a new commandment just before his arrest, that you love one another as I have loved you. And a little later he tells them that there is no greater love than this, that someone should lay down his life for his friend. The more we love, the more we truly live. I came that you should have life and have it abundantly, Jesus declares. The more we live like this, the more we must accept risk and the possibility of suffering and face the truth of our vulnerability. We have in Jesus's life, death and resurrection, the revelation of what a life of complete love means, the cost and the consequences. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, Jesus tells the disciples. And this reading may be familiar from Ash Wednesday. For however much we wish for the insurance of security and safety, they are illusory. Even when someone has more than enough, his possessions do not give them life, Jesus declares in Luke's Gospel, and tells the parable of the rich man who enjoys such a good harvest, but he has more than enough, and so decides to build extra storehouses for his wealth. There's a resonance here, perhaps, with rich countries who've used their wealth to secure enough COVID vaccines to inoculate their populations two or three times over, when other nations lack the purchasing power to protect even the most vulnerable. Time will tell whether those countries follow the example of the rich fool in the parable, or whether compassion will hold the greater sway. Our gospel seems particularly pertinent to the times we're currently living through. COVID potentially threatens our security in the deepest senses, our lives, our loved ones, livelihoods, well-being and identity. This threat, understandably, provokes a desire to be insured against adversity, to make ourselves safe from danger. It's been tempting to think that if we can control and micromanage all aspects of our own and other people's behaviour, this will keep us safe. Yet there's no such thing as certainty here. COVID-19 has forced upon us the truth that control is an illusion and we cannot shield ourselves from potential suffering. And in resisting that truth, is there not a danger here that whoever wants to save his life will lose it? Because the temptation to think we can make ourselves safe leads to ever greater precautions, which are unlikely ever to satisfy, and leads us to project our fears onto blaming others for putting us at risk. I've observed that paradoxically, the less the actual risk of COVID, the greater the desire to be insured against adversity. In contrast, one of the most inclusive, generous and loving atmospheres I've encountered is the intensive care unit at one of the hospitals where I work, an environment perceived certainly last spring as one of the greatest places of potential risk in a hospital setting on its own considered hazardous. Staff knew they were putting themselves at possible risk, but that knowledge did not stop us carrying out the work of seeking to heal physically and spiritually. Perhaps the prioritisation of physical safety above all else lies behind the fact that the recently introduced strict hotel quarantine measures are already under attack for not being stringent enough. There's been criticism that individuals are allowed an occasional breath of fresh air, that face masks for security guards are inadequate, the same type of masks, I understand, that are sometimes worn on COVID wards where contact is not close. Would enacting these greater measures truly reassure the anxious? And these abstract guests, whose rights are seemingly to be so casually dispensed with in the name of working towards zero tolerance risk, they may be individuals travelling abroad for a funeral or visiting terminally ill relatives. Where is the love and mercy of Christ here? This is certainly not to advocate a rash and impractical disregard of the very real and potentially deadly risks that exist, or to say that we should not take very good care, particularly when people are vulnerable, but rather perhaps to balance self-preservation and the need for sensible precautions with a recognition that seeking to love God and neighbour sometimes does entail risk, both moral and physical. See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, Jesus tells his disciples. And amidst the particularly intense atmosphere of the pandemic, but also in our own often busy outer or inner lives, it's easy, I think, to become so preoccupied with fast-changing developments and with our own concerns and worries that we can lose sight of the things that really matter. Where your treasure is, there also is your heart. What is most important to us? When Martha rebukes Mary for not helping her with her many tasks, instead sitting at Jesus' feet and listening, he tells her, "Only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part, and it shall not be taken from her." Perhaps being a Christian is more about the process of becoming rather than of arriving, one that takes a lifetime and beyond. How might this time of Lent help you to perceive more deeply where your treasure is, to contemplate and rejoice in the one thing that is necessary, so that you may journey towards and witness to life in abundance? Amen.